As I mentioned at the start of the service, today we celebrate the Feast of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is one of the more confusing things about our faith. One of the things that people often think about is something very abstract. I want to talk about it a little bit, and shortly into the sermon, we will move to talk about why the Trinity matters to us on a personal level, but I want to start by just addressing this idea of it being confusing or even seeming irrational. See, the doctrine of the Trinity is that there is one God, but that God is made up of three persons. And immediately that is confusing. But it's not irrational. What I mean by that is that earlier in the service, we prayed together a verse of Scripture that reminded us to love our God with all of our strength, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. We worship God with our mind. It's not all of what we worship Him with, but we do worship Him with our mind. And so we don't come into church and turn our minds off. We don't say, well, now we're doing religious things, so just don't think too hard. A lot of people act that way. They think of religion as something where you don't use your mind. Maybe you come to church to feel something, or maybe you come to church and you want to learn, but you also sort of say, now don't think too hard about what's in Scripture, because I have a fear down inside that I haven't really wrestled with that says if I think too hard about Scripture, it's all going to fall apart. So just kind of stay on the surface and learn good sort of moral truths about how to live life, but don't think too hard about it. That's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us to love God with all of your mind, meaning everything you've got up there, use it for God, work that mind as hard as you can. But when it comes to the Trinity and in general to truths about God, just know that you're going to use your mind as hard as you possibly can, and at the end of doing that, there's going to be a lot more that you still don't understand. God made human beings incredibly intelligent. And you may or may not look in the mirror and think of yourself as an intelligent person, but you are. People have different gifts, different abilities, but God made each and every one of us with unique gifts that include mental gifts. Now, some of us were in school and we tackled math. And whether it was algebra or calculus, you hit some wall where you said, I just don't understand what's going on right now. This is beyond me and I'm never going to get it. And others, it was physics, and you thought, I just can't understand what the heck they're talking about, and I'm never going to get it. Others of you were really good at math and science, but you tackled something like philosophy and you said, look, math and science make sense to me, but this abstract philosophy stuff, I think it sounds like they're just talking nonsense. Why would anyone care about this stuff? Others of you were very good in school at everything you did in school, but somebody would pop the hood of a car and point at the engine and say, there's a problem, can you fix it? And you would stare at that engine of a car as if it was an abstract work of art, and you would never understand it and never be able to fix it. You were so good in school, but when it comes to a machine, you just couldn't understand it. Well, whether we're talking about math and physics or mechanics and philosophy, there will always be some subject, some topic, something where you will wrestle with it and you just won't be able to understand it. But that is not because the thing you're wrestling with doesn't exist. It's not because it doesn't make sense or that it's irrational. It's that it's beyond your particular abilities to understand this one thing. Everybody has those areas. We had a really fun time on Thursday. Julia and I drove around with Norm Montague. I've been asking for this for a couple years that I'd been here, where I said, I really want to learn a little bit about the agriculture in our area. We drive through all these fields, we drive through all these orchards, we drive past all these ranches, and I see the things there, but I don't know what's going on. And I don't know what it's like to be a farmer, but we have so many people in the valley who work in that area that as a pastor, I should understand something about that, and I just don't know much. So for a couple hours, we drove around, and Norm taught Juliet and myself all sorts of things, and I understood part of it. But what stood out to me was, after a lifetime of working in that area, there were all sorts of things that Norm had come to understand, and the best I could do was say, well, I know he gets a lot of this that I don't get. I remember asking him at one point, if you're just driving down the highway and you see the fields, do you know what all the crops are, or do you have to get close? And he said, no, I can pretty much figure out what everything is, right? It's an area he'd studied for his lifetime. Well, for my lifetime so far, I've studied a lot of Bible and a lot of theology. And I don't think it's arrogant to say I've probably spent more time studying that than anyone else in the room right here. That's part of why you pay me to get up here. And I can say the more that I've studied, the more I understand that there's more to study. There's more to learn. That's true in any field. If you're a mechanic, you understand that just because you're a great mechanic doesn't mean you understand every kind of car, much less every kind of vehicle. You might be an amazing mechanic and understand you don't know how to work on certain imports or hybrids or new cars that have all the computer things that you hook up to, and that's just not your area. Much less would you be able to fix a jet. That's just not your area. Even in an area like mechanics, there's always going to be far more to learn than any one person could understand. But when it comes to theology, there's another layer there, because the thing we're trying to understand is a person, and that person is God. That person is beyond the understanding of any human being. Any other person is already more complicated than anyone could understand in their lifetime. Whether you're a psychologist studying the mind or a doctor studying the brain, human beings are more complicated than anyone could understand in their entire lifetime. I'm sorry that we have a ringing going on in the speakers. I hope that's not too bad. Already human beings are more complicated than we could understand. And that's true on a relational level as well. You can be married for 50 or 60 years and still be surprised by the person you're married to. Still say, I never realized you were thinking that, or I never realized you were interested in this. But now take God, who is personal, but is also beyond any human being. All of us are created things. All of us are created and have limits. But God is the creator. He never had a beginning. And he is infinitely bigger than any created thing. So we could study forever. And in fact, that's one piece of what we'll be doing in heaven forever. I don't mean we'll be sitting down and opening theology books. I mean that we'll be in the presence of God, looking at God, wondering about him and learning about him forever. And in forever, we will never get to the end and say, now I understand God. He'll always be bigger. There'll always be more to God than we can understand. And it'll be a joy to keep learning more and more about him forever. So when we get to a doctrine like the Trinity that goes beyond human understanding, we recognize our limits and say, of course we don't fully understand this. Of course not. What kind of God would he be if fallible, finite human beings could understand everything about him? If we can't even understand everything about each other, how could we understand everything about our Creator? So we shouldn't be surprised that there are parts we can't understand. And that shouldn't make us think, well, if we can't understand it, it must be false or nonsense or something like that. No, it's simply beyond our understanding. So what do we know about the Trinity? We know what God himself told us about it. And the key truths, the two things to most that are most important to understand are that one, that there is one God. This is the primary statement of faith in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, God is one. There's one God. There's not many gods out there. This past week, I finished up reading the Iliad, an old Greek classic. It talks about the war in Troy between the Greeks and the Trojans. And in the midst of this war, all of the Greek gods keep fighting each other. Zeus is arguing with Hera. Apollo and Athena fight each other. All these Greek gods fight each other. These are the same gods that the Greek people worshipped. And yet, in the midst of their worship, they told stories about these gods in which they would get in fights with each other. They'd work at cross purposes. They would foil each other's plans. They would team up on each other. Zeus was more powerful than the rest of them, but if enough of them ganged up on him, they could defeat him. There are all these gods, and they were sort of superhuman. They were beyond human beings. But in their own way, they were like us. They could be really petty. And they were powerful compared to humans, but they weren't all powerful, because one of them could stop another one of them. And that's really what, in their own ways, all the religions that have multiple gods have something like that. If any religion says there's more than one God, then none of them can really be God in the way we understand it. Because none of them is the creator of everything. And none of them is all-powerful. If they can get into battles of wills, they can't really be God. Scripture teaches us there is one God who created everything. One God, and he alone is uncreated. Meaning he's always existed. Nobody made him. One God who is all powerful and one God whose will cannot be defeated. His plans will happen because he has decided. One God. And then the other piece you need to understand is that over the course of Scripture, it's revealed to us that somehow this one God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And how to fit those two truths together is the part that goes beyond our understanding. But we know what's clear from Scripture is that the Father is this one God, the Son, Jesus Christ, is this one God, and the Holy Spirit is this one God. Three persons. And we know more about what's not true than what is true in some ways. Meaning we know that it's not this one God showing up and sometimes appearing to be the Father, sometimes appearing to be the Son, and sometimes appearing to be the Holy Spirit. We know that's not true because look at our scripture for today. Look at the very last line of our gospel, in which Jesus Christ says that everything that belongs to the Father is given to me, and when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will teach you all of it. Clear, distinct roles for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't say, when I take off my Son mask and put on my Father mask, or I'm going to go away and switch costumes from the Son to the Holy Spirit. No, throughout the Gospels, Jesus prays to the Father. He's not having a conversation with himself, he's praying to the Father. And we're saying, when I go back to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes to earth, you will be empowered. That's what we celebrated last week in Pentecost. So it's clear several times, many times throughout the scripture, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are somehow in relationship with each other. They're persons who talk to each other. They play different roles in terms of doing different things at different times. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. And yet somehow they are all one God. Again, it goes beyond our understanding. So don't stop and say, well, if I can't understand it, it must not be true. Because there's a whole lot that none of us can understand. But here's where it gets practical again. We have a God who, even though he's one God, and as I said, can't be defeated, can't get in an argument with himself, one God, that one God is nevertheless eternally relational. Before God created anything, he was already in a loving relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We had a God that has been loving since before he even created the world. The Father always loving the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit always loving the Father and the Son. The Son always loving the Father and the Holy Spirit. And again through Scripture, you see that worked out, where the Son, even though he's equal to the Father, goes out of his way to submit to the Father in love. Not because he's less than, but because he loves the Father. Husbands and wives in our church, one of the ways you love is to submit to each other. I'm not talking right now about leadership or issues of hierarchy right now or anything like that. I mean on a very, very practical level. You're making a decision and you know what you want, but you know what your spouse wants and it's different. And a good husband and a good wife will choose to submit to each other from time to time. To say, even though I want to go to this restaurant, you like that restaurant, let's go to the restaurant you want to go to. And it's not a husband thing or a wife thing. It's just a loving thing. I love you so much that I want to do what you want to do this time. I love you so much I want to do what's best for you, not what's best for me. And there's all kinds of ways that as sinful humans we mess that up. But on a very basic level, love often means putting another person before you. And husbands and wives are a great example of thinking about that, but it's true in other relationships as well. Today on this Feast of the Trinity, it's also Father's Day. Now, there's lots of discussions about what makes a good father, but I would say the one most important thing, the one key thing, is that a good father puts his family before himself. And there's lots of ways they can do that, whether it's protecting the family, providing for the family, just being present for the family. But a good father sacrifices for those he loves. The Son, again and again, Jesus Christ, submits to the Father and does what the Father desires. What's different in their case is that the Father and the Son actually want the same things. There's no jealousy between them. There's never a time where they say, well, God the Father really wants to love humanity, but the Son, he kind of wants to wipe them out and start over. That never happens. They both love people. The Holy Spirit also loves people. So their wills are united. And yet again and again and again throughout the Gospels, Jesus chooses to submit to the Father. The Son puts the focus on the Father. Worship the Father. Focus on the Father. The Holy Spirit, poured out on us at Pentecost, puts so much of the emphasis on God the Father and God the Son. So much so that we sometimes struggle to remember how important the Holy Spirit is. That we should worship the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is never jealous. The Holy Spirit never says, well, you put too much focus on God the Father, and I'm really mad right now, you forgot me. Or you keep talking about Jesus, but you never talk about me. No, they're never jealous, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because if you're worshiping God the Father, you are also worshiping the Son and the Holy Spirit, whether you know it or not. There's no jealousy, but there is a relationship. And that same relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that have known and loved each other always, created us and extended that relationship of love to us. This is one of the most remarkable things, that God didn't just create us, but by grace, by salvation, we are adopted alongside the Son. The promise of salvation is that each of us, men and women, are treated as a brother, a fellow son of Jesus, a fellow brother of Jesus and son of the Father. And I use that son and brother language because Scripture uses it not to say, ladies, that you are somehow made male, nothing like that, but rather in a time and place in which sons were given more honor than daughters. Culturally, they were given more honor. Scripture wants to make it clear that whether you're a man or a woman, you are given the full honor in God's kingdom that a firstborn son would be given. Doesn't matter if you're the fifthborn son, doesn't matter if you're a daughter, you are adopted into the family of God alongside Jesus Christ and given all of the honor of Jesus Christ himself in the Father's eyes. It's an incredible thing. When you understand that in the context of the Trinity, it means that all of the love that God the Father has for Jesus Christ the Son gets extended to us because Jesus takes us by the hand, brings us to the Father, and says, this one, I want you to love just like you love me. And the Father says, I absolutely wanted to do that. I wanted to adopt this man, this woman, into the family. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, and I will seal that, and I will make that happen, and I will continue that forever. We are adopted into the loving relationship that has existed forever. The perfect love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit becomes the context for our lives. It's overwhelming. It's not only intellectually overwhelming, it's emotionally overwhelming. And I mean overwhelming in that true sense that we can't understand it. We can't understand it fully with our minds or our hearts, but we can keep growing and understanding a little more and a little more, and we can even feel a little more and a little more. That we are fully loved and accepted by God as if we were a member of the Trinity itself. Doesn't mean we're God, obviously. Doesn't mean we're to be worshipped or anything like that. But it means all of the love that God the Father has for the Son and the Spirit, he has for us too. And there's so much more we could say that I will not try to say. I was talking to some of you last week after the Pentecost sermon. Anytime the sermon is based on a topic instead of one text, there's a million things to say, and it's really hard to figure out when to stop. I'm going to try not to do that this week. But nevertheless, I want to point out to you that there is so much more to learn about the Trinity, even the parts we can understand. Sometimes we think that the Father only does this one little piece, or the Son only does this one little piece, or the Holy Spirit only does this one little piece. Again, we celebrated Pentecost last week, and some people think that Pentecost Sunday is the first time the Spirit shows up in the Bible. But we actually know that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. Remember the very beginning of Scripture with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, hovering over the waters, which is the sort of way that creation is described when God has first made the world, but he hasn't designed everything. He's only made sort of the raw materials that he's going to turn into this beautiful world. The Spirit hovers over those waters and begins working in the process of designing this beautiful world for us. And we also know that the Son, Jesus Christ, before he was even incarnate, before he took on human body, nevertheless was involved in creation. We get that in other places in the Gospels and in Paul's epistles, where it talks about the role of Jesus building the world for us. We know that the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives now, and that somehow we are united with Father and Son because of the Spirit. If you are a Christian, the Spirit comes and dwells in you and with you in a way that's too deep for words, but it means that God is with you everywhere you go. And that's the Holy Spirit. But because the Holy Spirit is so perfectly united with the Father and the Father and Jesus are with you everywhere you go too. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and because of that, you are as close to the Father and close to the Son as the Spirit is close to the Father and is close to the Son. And we could go on and on. All these different roles of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they're all doing so many different things that all I can really tell you this morning is this is why you're called to read Scripture and study it and wrestle with it and love God with your whole mind. It's not a self-help thing, although it does help you. It's that if you will read Scripture regularly, whether that's a little bit every day, whether that's a long chunk once a week, whatever way you do that, you will keep discovering more and more and more. And you'll say, I didn't know the Father did that. I didn't know the Son did this for me. I didn't know the Holy Spirit does this in the world. You'll keep discovering more. And that discovery and that understanding is part of your worship. It might be tough at first, getting in the habit of reading Scripture. It might be tough going deeper in Scripture and not just kind of reading through something and forgetting what you've read as soon as you're done. It takes a little work. But it will pay off because it will form your mind to worship God. God wants you to use everything you have. He wants you to use your hands to worship God in service to others. Whether that's cleaning up after the coffee hour, or whether that's using your hands Monday through Friday at the work that you do as a way of worshiping God. Whether you're a mechanic or a nurse, using your hands to serve God and bless others. Using your heart to worship God. That's why we use music in our worship. It's not the only way, but what music does is it helps us connect our mind and our heart. It helps us connect emotion to the truths we're singing about. And for some of you, that's more helpful than others. But for those especially that it really is helpful, it helps us feel as well as think about God. But some of us really need help with the thinking about God part. It doesn't matter if you were good in school or not. All of us were gifted in our minds, and we need to turn those to studying and thinking about God as one piece of our worship. And so I close again by reminding us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Loving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.